Tell you, our worship team is not only a great in worship, but they're great furniture carriers. So if you ever need any furniture moved, let them know. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 17. We'll continue our series in the book of Genesis. We're just pretty much taking one chapter at a time, and the Lord has been good to teach us much. If you have your Bibles, I'm not going to do scripture reading at the outset. I'm going to do it as we go through the particular passage of scripture. But what I want you to see is in Genesis 17, there's really almost like three speeches that God gives. In some of your translations, in verse number 4 of Genesis 17, it says, "As for me," and then God speaks in verse 4 and following. And then you see in verse number 9 in Genesis 17, and it said, "And God said to Abraham, as for you," so then God's going to speak about to Abraham about himself. And then in verse number 15, "And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife." So you really have, if you're just kind of looking at the chapter, really three things that God is addressing. He's going to talk about himself, he's going to talk about Abraham, and he's going to talk about Sarah. I was so excited last week about this particular chapter because it was like, you know, once we're done with this chapter, we don't have to keep saying Abram and Sarai. We can get right to what we have traditionally known, Abraham and Sarah. And so this is the name change chapter here. Three truths for you this morning. The title of my message is God Speaks to People of Faith. And as we come to this particular text, I want you to think about all that we've learned from about Abraham since Genesis 12. We've gone from 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17 this week. But really, this is a journey for Abraham. This is his learning, his failing, his repenting, his knowing God. And much like Abraham, that's us. There's not anyone here that's got it right all the time. We have good days and bad days, and God is so gracious to teach us as we move forward. And Abraham was a person of faith. We know that throughout the New Testament even. So when we look back at him in the scriptures, it's easy for us to kind of, in a sense, look down on him. But he and his wife were known to be people of faith. God says this. And we see that God is just so graciously working through him and in him. Three truths for you this morning is I want you to see, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, is that God reveals himself. God reveals himself, and he specifically reveals himself to Abram. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. Let me just stop there for a second. Do you know that you're never too old for God to speak to you? Abram could have had a long life, but God still wanted to speak to him and wanted to communicate with him. Appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." And then the Bible says in verse 3, "Then Abram fell on his face." God revealed himself to Abram. Really, in chapter 17, there's 13 years that goes by because Ishmael's 13 years old in this particular chapter. So 13 long years had gone is between chapter 17 and chapter 18. And so often what we think is that we have to have all the highs. But for the last 13 years, I believe Abram was just doing what he was supposed to do. I believe he was changing diapers and he was teaching his son and he was being faithful to provide for his family. I think he was leading the way. Even though we hadn't heard of anything in the last 13 years, God uses the times that we would call mundane to teach us what we ought to be and to teach us about himself, and just that we just go through life and just we're just faithful. And that's the situation here. The Lord revealed himself personally to Abram. The Lord appeared to Abram. As I said, nothing's recorded about those 13 years. Nothing. Then you see that the Lord revealed himself as El Shaddai, that I am God Almighty. This word God, El Shaddai is the God who is sufficient. Abram, I'm sufficient. I know you're struggling. I know that you have needs, but I'm sufficient, he says. El Shaddai, I'm the God of power. I'm the God who pours out blessing. Abram, I am everything you need, God says. And we'll expound on this next verse here later, but the Lord revealed himself purposefully. He says, walk before me and be blameless. He calls him to a certain type of living. With revelation of God comes a responsibility of man, that we are to respond to him. As we think about God revealing himself to Abram, this wasn't the first time that God revealed himself to Abram. There was other times where he revealed himself. In Acts chapter 7, God revealed himself when he was in Mesopotamia. In Genesis 12, the Lord appeared to Abram. In Genesis 15, the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And here the Lord appeared to him in this particular chapter as El Shaddai. And this isn't the last time that the Lord will appear to Abraham. Next chapter, in chapter 18, the Lord will appear to Abraham. This is not the only time that the Lord has ever appeared to anybody throughout the scriptures. Think about it in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and Isaiah responded. Think about Adam and Eve, where they walked with the Lord in the cool of the garden. Think about the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 and his road to Damascus, and the Lord appeared to him. Think about Peter in Luke chapter 5, where he understands who the Lord is, and he says, I'm a sinful man. And I think sometimes what we think is, well, I wish God would just appear to me. I mean, if God appeared to me like he appeared to Abram, then my relationship would be so much better, or my experience would be so much better, or in a sense, I'm missing out because I don't get the experiences of Abram. 2 Peter chapter 1 says this, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place. Folks, we have God's word, and in God's word, he reveals himself to us. We don't have to have a vision and dreams and all these other things that the Old Testament, but the New Testament says, listen, you want a sure more word of prophecy? We have it. So don't undermine or minimize that you don't have a revelation like Isaiah or others in the scripture. God reveals himself in our word, and we can jump into the word and we can ask God to reveal himself to us. I see Abram as wanting to grow and learn and taking steps of faith, and that's the same thing with us. John chapter 7 and verse 17 says this, if anyone's will is to do God's will, all right, so if you're wanting to do God's will, if you're wanting to do the right thing, this is what the Lord says, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking of my own authority. Here's what he's saying is if you're wanting more revelation from God, then respond to the revelation that you already have. I think it was Mark Twain that said, it's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the things in the Bible that I do understand that I'm not obeying. And if you want more revelation from God, respond to the revelation that he's given you. And when you respond to that, just like Abram of old, it's going to be a journey. It's going to be steps of faith. And that's what's going on here. How did he respond here? God calls him in verse number 1. He says literally to walk before me or before the face or walk before my face. One particular commentator said this, to walk before God is to walk or live as if it's in his sight and under his special inspection. Matthew Henry said, to be a Christian is to walk before God in our integrity. It is to set God always before us and to think and speak and act in everything as those who are always under his eye. So this past week, I wonder, did you walk before the Lord as if you're walking under his eye, and the things that we say, the things that we do, the way that we respond? Is it before the Lord? The second thing we see here in verse number one is he called him to be blameless, and that word really means to be whole, to be complete. It's easy for us to think that, okay, I want to make sure that I'm looking whole on Sunday, or I'm complete on Sunday as we go to church, but how about being whole and blameless on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday when we are in the world? See, we need to understand that revelation brings responsibility. And God was revealing himself to Abram, and he was revealing himself and calling him to a life of obedience. Look in verse number three. He not only responded in obedience, but he also responded in worship. Then Abram, the Bible says in verse 3, Abram fell on his face. See, when you see the Lord, you cannot but help respond. There ought to be humility. There ought to be awe. There ought to be something majestic about God and who he is. And what we're going to find out in verses, really verse 3 or verse 4, all the way until verse 22, what we're going to find out is it's God that's speaking. Abram is on his face and God is speaking. Just listening to the Lord. Are you a good listener? Are you a good listener to the Lord? So often we want things to happen, and we want action, and we want the Lord to do things, and we want to tell the Lord what we want him to do, but do we ever stop and listen? I love what the example of A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer was a pastor up in the Chicagoland. He didn't drive, so he would have a chauffeur come by and pick him up, and he'd get to his office, and he would put on an old set of overalls to protect his nice clothes, and there in his office he would, after putting on those things, he would get on his floor and he would put his nose on a particular spot in his office on the carpet, because he just wanted to listen to the Lord. And I think how often we would do well to stop and just simply fall on our face as Abram did here in verse 3 and listen to what God says. Do we have that type of a heart? We're never too old to listen to God. Point number one, truth number one, God reveals himself. Number two, I want you to see that God reiterates his word. What you find out in this particular chapter, he's going to talk about the Abrahamic covenant. This wasn't the first time that he talked about the Abrahamic covenant. He had talked about it previously. But you know, sometimes we just need to know more information or to be reminded about what God's doing in our life. And God is so gracious that he's going to make sure that Abram understands it. And even as he explains it, it's going to be more than what it was before. It's going to be expanded. It's going to be clarified. Sometimes I don't think that God reveals his full will for our life because we might be totally scared to death. But he takes us where we are, and he slowly repeats his word and explains his word, and he walks us along just like he's doing with Abram here. Look with me in the latter part of verse 3. And God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God," he says. And what we find out here is God reiterates his word, repeats his word. He's not doing that for the sake because he's forgotten, but he knows that his followers, people who believe in him, need to hear from him again. And we see in verses 4 and 5, specifically in verse 5, that repeated information challenges our faith. He makes a change in his name. Abram meant a father of many. And just stop for a second. Before Ishmael was born, 13 years before this chapter, imagine going down in the custom of this land, and you're walking down the road, and of course you pass someone, and you start talking to them, and you're like, well, hey, what's your name? Well, father of many. Ha, that's good. How many children do you have? I don't have any children. Think about that struggle, father of many. And God not only says, all right, your name is Abram, the father of many, but now your name's going to be Abraham, that you're going to be the father of many nations. And he's calling Abram to realize that I'm going to do something in your life, and it's beyond your comprehension. And in a sense, by faith, I'm asking you to understand what I'm calling you to. And I'm asking you to believe that I've got a will for you. You're never too old for God to do something special in and through you. And I think part of the reason why God is waiting and waiting and waiting, and it's just journey, and literally 25 years until when God called him in Genesis 12 until Isaac's born, it'll be 25 years. But God's going to get Abram and Sarah to the point that we'll see next week. It's beyond their childbearing years. It's not like, well, maybe they're close, maybe this can happen. No, it's way beyond that. And when it's impossible, that's when God shows up, because God is the God of doing the impossible. We'll see that next week. Repeated information also brings encouragement. I think you heard when I was repeating the phrase that I will do this and I will do that and I will do this. And a number of times throughout verses 6 and 8, God says, I want you to know what I will do. I will act. I will bless. I will guide. The same is true with us today. God will show up. Men like David and King Solomon would come forth from Abram. And ultimately, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will come from Abraham. God reminds him in verse number 8 that I will be their God. See, this God thing is not just about the rules and regulations, it's about a relationship. And God says, I want to be their God. I want to have a relationship with you. Think about if you got married and life just was the same before you got married. There's no changes, no modifications. Imagine someone saying, oh, yes, I'm married, but I don't let it affect my life. I do what I want to do with my money and my time. No, I don't spend time with my wife. Yes, I talk with her occasionally, but only when I really need something from her. See, if you're in a relationship, if you're in a marriage relationship, it ought to change your life. It's not just showing up periodically and fulfilling responsibilities. And God says, no, I want to be your God. And then we see also in this particular chapter that repeated information also expands our understanding. Three times in this particular chapter, in chapter 17, verse 7 and 13 and 19, God calls this covenant an everlasting covenant. It's not going to go away, and he's going to give them this land as well in verse 8. And God is so gracious to communicate and to reiterate his word and make sure that Abraham understands what he's doing. So we see that God reveals himself. We see that God reiterates his word. But then I want you to see from verses 9 and following that God offers instructions. And he's going to offer instructions and help to Abraham and to Sarah in understanding some things. But you see in verses 9 through 14 that there are instructions about the sign of the covenant. Let's read verses 9 and following. It says, "And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." Circumcision was not the covenant. It was a sign of the covenant. Verse number 12, "He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh as an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." You might look at these verses and say, what in the world is this talking about? Circumcision was God's appointed sign of the covenant. It wasn't the covenant, but it was a sign of the covenant. This wedding ring here, this wedding ring doesn't make me married, right? But it symbolizes that I am married, that I said yes in my heart one day to the most beautiful woman in the world, right? 38 years this summer. If I put this on a teenager's hand, it doesn't make him married. And folks, the same thing here with circumcision. Just because someone was circumcised because they fulfilled their national identity, in a sense, didn't make them a follower of God, a Jehovah. But their being circumcised was to show that they were a follower of Jehovah, that they were going to say yes to the Lord. Circumcision was not a condition of the covenant, but it was a sign of participation in it. John MacArthur said it this way: "It was important for the preservation of God's people physically, but it was also a symbol of the need for the heart to be cleansed from sin's deadly disease. The really essential surgery needed to happen on the inside, where God calls for a taking away fleshly things that keep the heart from being spiritually devoted to him and from true faith in him and his will." And what you find out is Abraham and Isaac at the age of 13 and those that were in his household, they went through this, they're being circumcised as a sign of the covenant that they were going to follow the Lord. The problem was that you can do something physically, but it not represent your heart. And that's the problem. There was a tradition that was passed on through the rabbinical traditions, and one of them was no circumcised Jewish man will see hell. So their thinking is, I can do something physically that will impact me spiritually. Another saying from one of their traditions is, circumcision saves us from hell. I can do something that will gain my acceptance into heaven, in a sense. People began to trust in their circumcision more than the God of circumcision. God is not just calling us to do something physical. He's calling us to do something from our heart. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, as he's preaching to the Jewish people, he said, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in your heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." And their problem wasn't something physical. Their problem was something spiritual. And then I kind of wrestled over the text in the sense of like, okay, I can understand those in his household, which would have been hundreds of men going through this sign of the covenant on this particular day. But the Bible also says, talks about those who are 8 days old. And how does that play into it when a child doesn't have a choice to physically be part of the covenant. How does that work? And I thought of a number of illustrations. I thought about marriage. And specifically, I think, you know, we lived in a day where we were in a society where we had arranged marriages. Think about being in a society where there's an arranged marriage and you're growing up and you're young, but sooner or later you come of age where you're going to have to fulfill that relationship. That you're going to have to enter into it from a legal binding standpoint. And the question is, are you going to make it rules and regulations? Or are you going to put your heart into it, and are you going to have a good marriage? And even in the Jewish world today, they will have a coming of age, in a sense, of where they are to affirm what happened as a child of 8 days old. They're to do it when they are 13 years old, and that's called the bar mitzvah. And it's their coming out of saying, okay, I'm going to be a follower of God, or I grew up Episcopalian, and perhaps some of you were Catholic, and you had what's called confirmation, which I was telling someone yesterday, I went through confirmation as Episcopalian, and I didn't know anything of what they were talking about. I just knew that there were pretty girls there, and that's why I was in confirmation, and I was confirmed. I didn't know Jesus, but I wanted to get to know some young ladies. But here you see this in this passage of Scripture, and what application would that have for us today? Do you realize that you can't do anything to merit your salvation? Baptism will not save you. Giving money will not save you. Church membership will not save you. Taking the Lord's table will not save you. Praying twice a day cannot save you. Lighting candles cannot save you. Participating in the sacraments cannot save you. Folks, only Christ can save us. It's a relationship in our heart with the Lord. We see, as we see these instructions, we also see that we have instructions about the people of the covenant, verses 15 and following, and we learn more about Sarai. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? This is beyond it's impossible. This is not going to happen. Sarai means my lady or my princess. Sarah is a higher standing and a status, the princess of a multitude. And it's interesting that there's three times that laughter comes into play into Sarah and Abraham's life. Here, Abraham is laughed when the Lord told him this. We don't know if it's the laughter of unbelief or just as a chuckle in the sense of like, man, are you really telling me this is going to happen? Matthew Henry said it this way, it was a laughter of delight, not of distrust. But here he laughs. We find out later on that in next week that Sarah laughs in apparent unbelief as she is told that she's going to have a child. And in Genesis 21, verses 6 and 7, we find out that she laughs again for the joy that Isaac is going to bring her. And if you don't know it, but Isaac means he laughs. And even God has a sense of humor in that. Look at verses 18 and 20 about Ishmael. Abraham is like wrestling with God, and really I think what he's thinking is, Lord, it'd be a whole lot easier. I mean, Ishmael's already 13 years old. How about let's go this route? Let's go the route with Ishmael. I mean, why don't we just do something with him? We know he's born and he's real in a sense. And almost to the point of Abraham is negotiating with God for something far less than what God wants to do. God's got more than Ishmael. And he says that, and Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And then God responds in verse 20, "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation." God did not refuse to bless Ishmael. He did bless Ishmael. But Ishmael was a child of the flesh. He was not a child of the faith. The covenant that God wants is through a son of promise, not through a son of the flesh. And he answers that with Abraham. And then we find out about Isaac in verse 19 that God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." So here we have his name that's given, Laughter, or Isaac. Verse 21, it tells of the timing of what's going to happen, and even next week it's going to be about a year from now. "But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." God is in control even before things happen, folks. He knows that. And then you see in verses 22 and following, really the response to the covenant. This is the Lord just departing abruptly in verse 22. "When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 90 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house, and those bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him." And here we see Abraham obeying the word of the Lord. We see him obeying purposefully because God told him to do it. I mean, God doesn't call us to obedience without a reason behind that, in a sense. But he says, "I want you to do what I have called you to do." God's call to you will sometimes require acts of obedience that may seem strange to you at the time. And yeah, we're talking about a physical circumcision, but throughout the Old Testament, God's going to unfold about the circumcision of the heart in Jeremiah chapter 4 and other passages of Scripture, that he's not just after the physical aspect of circumcision, but he wants our heart. We see in this text as well that obedience is also done immediately. It says twice, that very day. There's no reasoning, there's no contemplating, there's no wondering, "Oh Lord, are you sure about this?" No, he obeyed immediately. And he also obeyed completely. The Bible says, "And all the men of his house." Four times. The words "all" and "every" are used four times in chapter 17, verse 23 and 27. Four times they did it. And then obedience is sometimes daring and costly. See, Abraham's obedience rendered his family defenseless. He trusted God to protect him, and during this time of pain and agony, in a sense, that they could have been attacked. I guess if I had to summarize this message to you this morning is God reveals himself to people of faith. He does it by revealing himself. He does it by reiterating his word. He does it by giving instructions. And then when we understand that, we are to respond to him. We're to respond in worship to him. We're to respond in obedience to him. We're to respond in love to him, not just going through the physical natures of things, but in our heart that we are responding to the Lord. I love what Galatians 3 says. And think about this, about what it says in the New Testament about Abraham. It says, "In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, the scriptures preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham." that Abraham understood the good news, saying, "In you shall all nations be blessed." And folks, when we understand that we are the child of Abraham, we're not the child of Abraham through the flesh. We're not Jewish. We are the children of Abraham through the Spirit, as it says in Galatians. So I reminded you one of the past sermons, the song that Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them. I am. And so are you. Because God does not work in the flesh. God works by his Spirit. And I trust that you know him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for these truths in this passage of Scripture. And I pray that you would help us not to think that we can go through and do things that make you love us more. You love us all that you love us right now, even in our failures and our weaknesses. And I'm so thankful for the illustration, the demonstration of your, in a sense, loving and caring and watching over Abraham and calling him to live for you day by day, more and more each day. And God, grow our faith, grow our walk, grow our love for you, we pray in your name.